Well, good morning again. We have a picture up here. This check on the screen behind me is from 1938. Fast forward 74 years to 2012, and this canceled check sold for $160,000 on an online auction. What made the check so valuable, it was a check that DC Comics issued to Jerry Siegel and Joe Shuster for the purchase of all the rights to the hero they created, Superman. Check was for $412, but the amount, if you look on the side of it, the amount that made pay for the rights of Superman was $130 to be split between Siegel and Shuster. Most of you, of course, will remember Superman. If any of you recognize this particular image of Superman, you're old. Because I recognize it, you know. It was one of the original ones, Joy Reeve. And you'll remember Superman was born on the fictional planet Krypton, rocketed Earth by a scientist's father, found by some aging farmers in Kansas, raised as, what was his AKA? Clark Kent, we know that, resided in Metropolis, fictional city. Once on Earth, he exhibited superhuman abilities, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a what? Able to leap? You guys know this, you know? I mean, he's a great character. And to a child watching the TV show in the 50s, he was very real. And the fellow on the screen, a picture of George Reeves, the actor portraying Superman, found out just how real he appeared to other people one day, or their kids. Appearing in full costume at a supermarket, a young boy brought out a loaded 45 caliber Army Colt, pointed it directly at Reeves' chest, convinced that Superman could not be hurt. And bullets would just bounce off his chest like in the TV show, and he wanted to see for himself. Reeves convinced the boy that if he pulled the trigger, Superman would not be hurt, but others around them could be hurt with the bullets bouncing off, and he stopped the boy from shooting him. Superman couldn't die. But George Reeves did die in 1959. In reality, he was not faster than a speeding bullet. He died from a self-inflicted gunshot wound to the head. The world in which we live is often not very pretty. Our world is a world that has its share of pain and sorrow, and a lot of people struggle trying to just deal with it to get through it. Thankfully, the majority of people do not choose suicide. But that said, death is an everyday occurrence. The evening news is full of tragedy. In the United States alone, 5 people die per minute. The mortality rate still stands at 100%. And our final breath awaits all of us. And yet it's a subject that many people tend to avoid. I suspect fear and uncertainty drives the avoidance. It seems foolish to me to avoid a subject that you will not escape unless Jesus returns, and then we'd escape it then. But Scripture promises that death awaits all of us. And Scripture promises us that we shall not, should not, as believers, fear death. This past February, Billy Graham died at the age of 99, and upon his death, many were reminded of one of his quotes. He said this, "Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't believe a word of it." He said, "I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just change my address. I will have gone in the presence of God." Billy knew the importance of preparing for that day, and he knew the hope that enabled him not to fear it. And death, as I said, is a reality. It's a cruel and intruding enemy on the human race. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, "Death is the last enemy to be destroyed." He calls death an enemy. God intended for people to live in fellowship with him forever. When we look at the origin of death, we look at Genesis 3:8. "Then a man, his wife, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." We know this verse as well. And the verb "walking" here represents the customary or habitual action of God. Came daily to walk and be with man. It was what God wanted, this relationship with man, and he wants for you and for me now. As he walked with Adam and Eve, he spoke of his will and his purpose for them. And one of his purposes, we should well know, is Genesis 2:16 and following. "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And we know the rest of the story. The evil one deceived them. Adam and Eve disobeyed God and brought death to the entire human race. Romans 5:12 tells us this: sin came into the world because of what one man did, and with sin came death. That is why everyone must die, because everyone sinned. I mean, it's just the reality of this fallen world. With the fall of man came sin and death. And we've hungered for redemption from it ever since. We should well know that redemption is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. The finished work of Jesus promises us a new future, a promised reward, and a total victory over death. His resurrection proves it. In Unshakable Hope series, both in the life groups and on the Sunday sermons, we look at what gives us unshakable hope. And today we're going to look at the reality that we have hope both here and now and for a future. And the hope that gives us unshakable hope that we need not fear death. But imagine, if you would, for a moment, a world where there's no violence, no tragedy, no more sorrow. Sounds like a great place to live. There is such a place. It's called heaven. And the promises of God include, in the future, at some point, a new heaven and a new earth, and a place where sorrow does not exist. And God's speaking of the new heaven and earth. He says this in Revelation 21 and 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And pay close attention to this. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Sign me up. Amen? Our faith, Christianity, not only proves that Jesus Christ was resurrected, but promises that we too will join in a resurrection one day. The resurrection promise, the resurrection of our bodies, sets our faith apart from every other faith. Christianity is the only one that declares that we will be resurrected and we will have new bodies. And when you truly study all that Scripture has to say about our future and God's promises, mostly it's beyond what we conceive. We'll do our best to get a glimpse of it this morning, but you need to understand, 1 Corinthians tells us this in 2:9, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. For those of us who know Christ, how we long for that day. And God is saying, I will tell you some things, but there's more coming down the road that you can't even get a grasp on. That's how glorious it is. And actually, all creation cries out to be redeemed. Both Romans and 2 Corinthians inform us that we groan, eagerly awaiting our bodies to be redeemed, to be clothed in our glorified bodies. I wasn't even thinking of it this morning, just as we were in worship, and God called for a time of prayer, and people came forward. I believe he touched them and touched each of you that came and those that need that. But it's the reality of what God's saying this morning. We groan for these issues with our bodies. 2 Corinthians 4:16 informs us that our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our desire is that our outward man reflect our inward truth. Our inward man is being renewed day by day. I want it. And I think all of us have something we'd like to change about our bodies. Our looks, our height, our weight, our abilities, our infirmities. I mean, the list goes on. Something we would change. As we consider having glorified bodies one day, redeemed bodies that have been resurrected, we look forward to that, but we also want to wonder how that impacts us here and now. Certainly it impacts us with the hope that we shall see that is coming, but there's truth in what we have now as well. Paul writes of the promises found only in Christ, and he acknowledges something that every man and woman long for. Romans 8:18 and following. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I consider the things you're going through right now can't hold a candle, can't hold anything to what God is going to reveal in you in his glory. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, which is interesting because we are already sons of God, sons and daughters of God, and yet it's saying the creation wants eager anticipation, expectation for what God's going to reveal in the fullness, if you will, of the promise of the Son of God. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought in the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been growing as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Think of the statement here for a moment. Put yourself there. All of creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought in the glorious freedom of the children of God. What a beautiful picture. There's a lot happening here in this section of Scripture, not the least being the defeat of death and the reverse of its effects. The Word of God paints a picture of promise and hope for the future and for our eternity. If you pay close attention, you will see the present is not forgotten or ignored. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons and redemption of our bodies. The first fruits of the Spirit is a remarkable statement. Ephesians kind of addresses this as well. Ephesians 1, 13 and following. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We've often said everything that God does in your life, he does through the Holy Spirit. Speaks to you, talks to you, teaches you, heals you, reminds you, and develops the fruits of the Holy Spirit in you. If the Holy Spirit is a deposit, only a deposit, if you will, a guarantee of what's to come. Can you imagine what's to come? We overlook some of these things in Scripture. Oh, we got the Holy Spirit, he's a deposit, but it's saying it's only a little bit of what God has planned for you. And the interesting thing is Scripture, the redemption of our bodies. You see it here in these verses, you know, earlier and read it, and now the redemption of those who are God's possession and, you know, the redemption of our bodies. Redemption of our bodies is the last act of salvation that God will perform. The redemption of our bodies is the conclusion of our salvation, his finished work. And while it says that the redemption of your bodies is the last act of salvation that God will perform, he said it's only the beginning of the new life of what's to come. So what does this mean? What do we wonder? How do we get this all together? Scripture said eternity is set in the heart of man. If eternity is set in your heart, what will eternity be like? What will we be like? What does God say about eternity that gives us unshakable hope for now and for what is to come as well? How much is going to change? What will a glorified body be exactly? 1 Corinthians 15 points us in the right direction. And it starts out talking about Jesus and his resurrection. And Jesus' resurrection gives us promise and hope for eternity, and it removes all fear of death. There's a long list in 1 Corinthians and elsewhere that of people that saw the resurrected Christ. 1 Corinthians mentions some of them, all of the disciples, his brother James, 500 of his followers and others as well, saw the resurrected Christ. And Paul then turns our attention to the promise of our resurrection for those of us who know Jesus. He talks about the resurrection of Christ, and then he says, now there's coming a time when you too, that you know Jesus, will be resurrected. And as he presents this promise, he anticipates the inevitable question. 15:35, and someone may ask, how will the dead be raised, and what kind of bodies will they have? This is an age-old question that's in the heart of man. What's the future for me? And Paul has a ready answer to that question. Verse 36 and following. How foolish. Like, what a foolish statement. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. To each kind of seed, he gives his own body. He's saying when you sow something, what you sow is going to reap something different. You have no idea. I think it's the Message translation that talks about a little bit. But if you can imagine never seeing a tomato in your life and planting that seed for that tomato and having no idea what it's going to look like when it's harvested, if you will. And he's saying, you really can't get what your glorified body is going to be like, but we talk a little bit about it. We can give you some ideas through the rest of Scripture. The New King James Version translates verse 38, but God gives it a body as he pleases. So what kind of body pleases God? How different is it from the body that we have today? If you wonder what kind of body pleases God, you got to understand, in the same way that when you look at end times, we'll have a new heaven and a new earth, in the same way that it'll be a new heaven and a new earth, it'll be different from our current one, so will our bodies, to an extent. The new earth, the holy city, will have no more pain, sorrow, tears, or death. The current earth is full of sorrow and tears and pain and death. Our current bodies are not yet redeemed. We are subject to death and disease. Our current bodies cause pain and suffering. To which I want to pause for just a moment and remind us of a promise we find in Romans. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Our bodies need to reflect the life that's within us. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if you know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the one that raised Christ from the dead, dwells within you, lives within you. We know that. We don't act like it sometimes, but we know it. And he's saying, if this Holy Spirit, who you have a deposit of, raised Jesus from the dead, I mean, that's about, what are you going to do better than that, right? He raised Jesus from the dead. That one who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. I love that verse. I love that verse. Our current bodies are not yet redeemed. We get it. But it doesn't mean that we can't believe for divine healing and trust in God. We are subject to death and disease. We do age. That's just a reality. Our current bodies do cause pain and suffering at times, but we're not without hope. Our glorified bodies will not. Heaven promises complete restoration. And when you think about heaven as just restoration. I mean, heaven is a place of restoration with you and the Father. Now, in your salvation, you have been restored to the Father. Jesus is a Redeemer Restorer. So you have been restored a relationship that was totally destroyed. You had no right to stand before God. Christ the Redeemer bought you back, restored you in a relationship with the Father. You have a relationship with the Father as if you've never sinned. You can go into the Holy of Holies. We've talked about this in the past. What a glorious restoration. Heaven is all about restoration. Restored with the Father now, but even more so in his very presence someday. Relationships of those that have gone before you, when you're there in heaven with them, will be restored relationships for eternity. Relationships that have been hurt and damaged, you can restore. I mean, you can restore them now, but there's a place in heaven. Maybe some have gone on. You've had bad relationships. You can restore those relationships. Restored physically, emotionally. Everything is a place of restoration in heaven. So what frailties do you suffer with today? Bad eyesight, weak back, issues going on. What about people that are blind or deaf, suffer with disease, heart disease, cancer? I mean, how long is the list? Your glorified body will live for an eternity without any chance of those things coming on you. Whatever name you name, whatever disease you name, that is not present in heaven and not present in your glorified bodies. every ailment, every weakness we now suffer is directly from the fallen man. With sin came death and sickness along with it. Now, Corinthians, we're looking at a moment ago, it continues on with a magnificent promise. 15:42 and following. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there was a natural body, there was also a spiritual body. The Bible premise is when we sow something, what is reaped is both changed and better than what was sown. More purpose. Sown as perishable, raised as imperishable. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual, glorified body. What kind of body pleases God? One that is imperishable. One full of his glory. One is not weak and sick, but full of health and power. What kind of body pleases God today? One that is full of his glory. One that reflects him in everything. One that is not weak and sick, but full of health and power. Amen? God does not take pleasure in our sickness. And if we realize that our bodies will be wonderful, vital, blessed, what else? What about our looks, our character, our personalities? How will we look? The same? I'm hoping better. For me, not you. Don't take it personal. Same height, same weight? Will you be? Yeah. No, God knows. Somebody's thinking, hey, help me, Jesus. Will you be immediately recognized? Jesus gives us some insight to that. He had the first glorified body. John talks about when Mary Magdalene went to Jesus' tomb, she found it empty. She ran and told Peter and John, who ran to the tomb and found it empty as well, with the burial clothes still inside. They run in, they go, they get him, they come back, they run in, Mary lags behind. And standing outside the tomb, she sees someone she thinks is the gardener. Only it's not the gardener, it's the Lord. Mary doesn't recognize him at first until he spoke. Something about him had changed. She recognized him in relationship. When she heard him, it was the Lord. You'll remember as well the two men walking on the road to Emmaus. They're talking about Jesus, they're struck by what has happened, and all of a sudden he appears in his resurrected body to him, and they do not recognize him. Now, they obviously knew who he was previously. They're talking about him. And so they tell him about everything that had happened to him. He lets them tell him the story, right? So he invites them to dinner. He didn't want to stay. They encourage him to stay. And when Jesus broke bread, then and only then, did they recognize him. Scripture says their eyes were opened. They saw something different. Jesus disappears from them, and they run, tell the disciples. And as they're talking to the disciples and telling them, Jesus appears before all of them, and the disciples think they're seeing a spirit. Jesus shows them his hands and feet, eats with them. And in that natural reaction of doing, they recognize him. When the disciples are out fishing, and Jesus shows up on the shore in a resurrected body, they didn't recognize him at first. Jesus tells them, fish on the other side of the boat. They catch a lot of fish, and then they recognize him. And think, if you will, for a moment, how did Jesus last appear to them before his resurrection? Isaiah tells us he was beaten beyond recognition. Beard plucked out, his back and face marred unbelievably. We've read the accounts. Many of us have seen the portrayal and the passion of the Christ is beyond imagination. That's the last picture they had of Jesus. None of that is ever mentioned in the resurrected Jesus, except for his hands and feet. We'll look at that in a moment. But glorified bodies bring a change. We cannot say for sure what changes you will have, but you will reflect the glory of God. Whatever weaknesses or damages your body has suffered will no longer be there. Perfect sight, strong limbs. People who have lost limbs in an accident or war have been restored. And how do we know that? Because Scripture tells us we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Every believer will have a glorified body, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. And it says it will be raised first incorruptible. Raised incorruptible. The death and resurrection of Jesus brings with it both promise and hope. And those who know Christ as Lord and Savior need not fear death. We need not fear death. We need not wonder what the future brings. The Bible holds out promise and hope for an eternity. The authors of the New Testament proclaim that Jesus had conquered death, and over they reassure us. And we see in Corinthians 15:20, but Christ has truly been raised from the dead, the first one, and proof that those who sleep in death will also be raised. It's a proof that those of us that have fallen asleep at some point or will at some point, those who have gone before, his resurrection proves that we too will be resurrected. In Hebrews, Hebrews voices freedom from the fear of death. Hebrews 2:14 and following. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who had lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. You know that people live their whole life afraid to die? Only by Jesus coming and living and dying, being resurrected, could he set you free from living with a slave to the fear of dying.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Philippians adds to the choir of hope and promise. Philippians 3:20 and following. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak, mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he brings everything under his control. He should be jumping up happy. The same power that Christ brings the entire world and all of the universe is under his control. The same power that Christ exhibits in everything, and everything will be under his control. He will take your weak mortal bodies and change them into a glorified body like his. Heaven promises hope. Heaven promises restoration. Bodies restored, relationships restored, anguish and pain erased, and emotional scars eliminated. The only visible change Jesus retained were the scars in his hands and feet. Does that mean we'll have scars there? Our scars that we have now, will we keep them? Personally, I don't believe so. I believe Jesus chose to retain those scars to show for an eternity all that he had done, the price he had paid for you. When you read about the resurrected Christ, you don't read about all the scarring and the beating that happened at the cross, except for his hands and his feet. He said, I left these scars to point the tremendous value that he places on you. You'll never be able to forget it. We also know that in your glorified body, you'll be recognized. You'll be changed, but you'll be recognized. You'll enjoy fellowship. Jesus enjoyed fellowship. You'll be able to taste, eat, and laugh. You'll be able to touch and feel. He said, touch my body, feel me. He ate. You'll be able to express emotion and experience joy unspeakable. You'll live a life reigning with Christ and will be eternally fulfilled and not frustrated. And perhaps the most important of all is found in 1 Corinthians. Perhaps one of the most powerful scriptures you could ever imagine is found in 1 Corinthians 15. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, Where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Hallelujah. Death has been swallowed up in victory. We need not fear it. We look to the future with incredible hope. And we look to that hope that God promises us for an eternity, and we said, I want part of it now. And he says, no problem. I gave you the Holy Spirit as a deposit. Take. Enjoy. Be whole and well. And our glorified bodies, our outward appearance, will reflect our inward condition. They do today in many ways. If we're in pain, it shows. I mean, we're great at putting on a face, trying to hide it, but if we're in pain, it shows. If we're in depression, it shows. Outward bodies reflect our inward reality. Finally, we'll be enjoying unspeakable, and we'll reflect that. But you can start today being full of the glory of God, full of the presence of God, and your outward body, regardless of what's happening, can reflect your inward peace and your inward joy in Christ. We have great hope for the future, and when we look to the promises of God, we get this unshakable hope. I don't care what comes down the pike. God's in control. He's got this. Our future is assured. He has been proven resurrected over and over again. And the scripture we saw says his resurrection proves we too shall walk in the same way, in the same glorified body. Jesus just appeared. I mean, he could think and be there. It's amazing. He ate with the disciples. He did all these things. We'll enjoy all the joys of a glorified body. God gives us hope for now and eternity that's set in the heart of man. I invite the worship team forward. So I'm going to ask, how is important all this important for today? Several reasons, really. Hope, future hope, body theology, how you see your body now, how you know what God's going to do, what body pleases God. Healthy body. That's why I believe divine healing is valid today. The Holy Spirit deposit, the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, I said, will quicken, give life to these present bodies. And equally important, sharing what you know to be a truth with those who are lost. The future is very real. Earth is only temporary. All mankind will be resurrected. Some to glory, some to damnation. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you hold the promise of hope and an eternal future. You need not fear death, and you need not fear discussing death. And you need not fear sharing your faith with those that don't know Jesus Christ. And get this little thought to check out, come back for just a moment. Only in Christianity is a cemetery a place of gain. We don't look at it that way, but Jesus does. Only in Christianity is a cemetery a place of gain. Through a lost and dying world, you have the answer to hopelessness. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's time to take the hope that you have, the truth that you know, and plunder hell and populate heaven by sharing your faith. Let's stand and worship our God together.